You've heard me say in the past, and I probably say it another dozen times or so, I love to preach expositorily, going verse by verse through the scriptures. And there's great advantage to that because you can stay in the context of what is being said in the letter. But there's a downside to preaching expositorily, and that is that sometimes you'll get a passage that is not quite comfortable to talk about. Kathy always gets after me about that word. I always say comfortable, and she says, no, it's comfortable. But there's times when we get passages that are not comfortable to talk about. They're, you know, and so you have this temptation to want to just skip over them. Well, this morning, we're going to have one of those passages. We're going through Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, his first letter, and we're going to talk about a subject this morning that is not going to be comfortable. In fact, if I see some of you squirming and fidgeting in your seats, I'll know that I've hit a sore spot here. Now you're all going to be conscious about your body language. But it is going to be a challenging subject. If you're under the age of 30, you might want to step out. No, I'm just kidding. This message is truly for every one of us. And it's a very serious message. It's one that needs to be addressed. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been working our way through Paul's first letter here to the church in Thessalonica. And in the first three chapters, he's been encouraging them. He's been thanking God about their tremendous faith, even as young believers there. And as we saw in the last couple of verses of chapter 4, the first two verses, he was encouraging his readers, he was encouraging us not to get lazy in our Christian walk. Just step it up a notch, is what he's saying. He's like, you know, come on, you guys are doing great, but don't just get comfortable with that, but kick it up another notch. Let's get more sincere about our Christian walk. Verse 1, he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God just as you're doing, that you do more and more. Excel. Step it up. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the things that Paul showed us in those first couple of verses was that these are not commands. These are things that you would do well to do if you truly want to please God. You know, I gave the example of your child. You know, if he's out playing in the street, you command them, don't go out and play in the street because there could be severe consequences. But then you could also warn your child to keep your eyes closed when you're shampooing your hair because it might be painful if you don't. And that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, these are some instructions I've already given you, but I want you to be reminded. I want you to keep these in front of you, not because it's a command, but because it's the best for you from a spiritual standpoint. You know, ladies, if you take, you know, a bunch of flour and some eggs and some sugar and, you know, whatever, you pour these all into a bowl and stick that into the oven, you might end up with something, but chances are it's not going to be anything real tasty. You know, there's special instructions that have to go along with that. You know, maybe you were into building model airplanes or model whatevers, you know, and so you open up the box and you take all these pieces and you scramble them out on the table and then you pour a bunch of glue on it. But chances are pretty good that you're not going to end up with what you had hoped it to look like. There's special instructions that have to go along with that. Paul's saying, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to pleasing to God, these are some instructions, clear instructions that you'll want to follow. We need to follow God's given instructions if we want to be more like Christ. Well, we also learned that our motivation is not the heavy hand of God, but it's to please God. We talked about that as well. And another thing that we noticed is that we have the entire Godhead involved in this whole process. of supporting us in our walk. We're not left alone to do this. And then most importantly, which is always something we need to remember, we have every instruction we need right here in God's Word. Everything that we need to walk the way God would be pleased is in His Word. So let's begin this morning looking at some of these more specific instructions that Paul has been sharing with the church and sharing with us this morning. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? Here you have it right here, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's it, clear cut, simple. It's all about your sanctification. Now, some of you might be thinking, what in the world is that big long word? What does that mean? What is sanctification? Well, quite simply, it means two things. It means to be made whole, W-H-O-L-E, and to be made holy, H-O-L-Y. To become holy, to become whole. Prior to accept Jesus into our life, we're very incomplete. We're missing everything. We're in spiritual bondage to sin. But now we're saved, we're sanctified, we've been made whole, we've been set apart, we've been made holy in Jesus Christ. And as we continue to live and grow in Jesus, we're set apart for this holy type living, the living that He's about to tell us. Here's a little test for you. The next time you're wondering if what you're about to say, what you're about to do, what you're about to think, is it demonstrating that you're set apart from sin? Is it demonstrating the righteousness of Christ? Is it demonstrating that you are, in fact, living a holy lifestyle? Are people seeing you as being set apart, as being whole now, as being holy? Ask ourselves those questions. Paul begins the first set of instructions on how to walk and please God. Verse 3 again, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now here we go. Put your seatbelts on. That you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, as we read Paul's letters, we really get to know this man pretty well. We get to know his heart. We know his motives. We know that he loves the church. He loves his people. He's very compassionate. He's a forgiving man. He wasn't afraid to speak up, even when he knew that there could be severe consequences for it. He wasn't one to remain silent. This was this man, Paul. He had the same kind of fears that we have. And yet he was willing to die for Jesus Christ. But here's something that you may not have known about Paul. Paul used to teach sex in the church. In the very first verse, he said to these Thessalonians that he had already taught them these things, that they had already learned from him. They had learned from him all about this immorality. And using God's word, Paul taught them how to handle their sexuality. Now, I know that, you know, this is a subject that can make us feel uneasy. It can, you know, get us a little ruffled sometimes. And I know, you know, there's some who, they have this idea, well, let's leave it to the school system, you know, to teach our kids. Or, yeah, good luck with that one. Or some think, well, we'll just let the kids kind of learn on their own as they experiment, you know, and learn from their peers or whatever. And we know where that has taken us. There's some who think that, you know, it's a dirty subject and we just don't talk about it. You know, it's just, no, hands off there. How often have you heard the subject of sex talked about in the church? How often have you heard sex being taught from the pulpit? You know, for some, it may be never. Well, I have some good news for you. God created sex. God created it. It's not a dirty thing. If we follow God's instructions. And we're going to discuss it this morning according to God's word. you know, I thought about advertising my message in the newspaper this week, and then I thought we probably wouldn't have a room big enough, so I decided to just let you be the fortunate ones to hear this. But we're going to discuss it. What does God's word say about sexual immorality, about our sexuality? Well, what Paul first mentions to us here is in respect to our sexual purity. You know, this whole idea of immorality, what does it mean to be sexually pure? We're also going to see what happens in respect to ourself, in respect to others, and in respect to God in this whole aspect. You know, as we think back over the centuries of history, we kind of think back to the first century as, you know, these were saints. These were men that loved God, and they walked with God, and they really had a good handle on it. You know, they didn't have the kinds of issues that we have today. It's because of our technology now and the media and the degrading of society that immorality has become so bad. Folks, that's not true. It is no different today than it was 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Things have not changed. The men and women of ancient times, they had the same feelings that we have. They had the same thoughts that we have. They dealt with the same kinds of issues that you and I deal with. Here's just a quick little glimpse of this city of Thessalonica. You know, if you think that this was just a nice little warm vacation spot that couldn't compare to Phoenix, here's a little glimpse of what that city was like. It was a large city. It was a commercial city, had lots of culture, lots of art, people busy doing all kinds of things. It was a very, very religious city. And when I say religious, there was a lot of pagan worship going on in Thessalonica. It was very common for men to have multiple wives. It was considered an honor for women to serve as temple prostitutes. Homosexuality was very common, just as was adultery, rape, incest. This was going on all the time in the city of Thessalonica. So really, what is the difference between them and us? There is no difference. There is no difference. If we don't talk about it, it's not going to go away. You know, if we just ignore it, it's not just going to disappear. You know, you turn on the TV, it's there. You open the magazines, it's there. You look at the billboards running down the road, and it's there. On the radio, movie theaters, it's in your face. Everywhere you look, it's there. You go to the store, and you find people dressed inappropriately. Even mannequins showing off the latest designs sometimes are very inappropriate. It's all over the place. It's in our face. You know, today it's become very commonplace to find gay couples going to the high school prom. And it's just accepted like it's no big deal. People, young people wearing different colored bracelets to indicate their sexual preference and what they're willing to do. A few years ago, we may remember the Super Bowl. Families all gathered together, having a good time. Halftime show was really, really great. And there was this accidental wardrobe malfunction. I don't think it was an accident, but it's everywhere. No matter how innocent you think you're trying to be, it's in your face. It's all over the place. People, they just say to each his own. Or if it makes you feel good, just do it. Or, well, they're consenting adults. Just let them have their way. It's all over the place. You know that statistics tell us that of couples who live together before marriage, only 26% of the women will eventually marry that man. Only 19% of the men will eventually marry that woman. And get this. Nearly 85% of those that do get married end up divorcing. There's no advantage to living together before marriage. statistics show us you're just headed to disaster. But then on the other hand, of the couples who did wait until marriage to live together, we're told that over 60% of them stay married. Stay married. And I think the statistics of that could even be greater, except society has made it so easy to just bail out when things don't get easy. But the point is, sex is a huge issue. It's a serious issue. It's one that every single one of us, every person has to deal with it. And who's going to decide what's right and what's wrong? Who's going to decide what you should or should not do? Is sex outside of marriage? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is homosexuality right? Is it wrong? Is adultery, multiple partners, is it wrong? Is pornography, is it wrong? Is it right? We have all those answers right here. Everything that we need to know about sexuality is in God's Word. The Bible is the authority on every aspect of our life. Have you ever noticed that every time Paul talks about holy and righteous living, he always seems to bring up sexuality? He always brings in immorality, and it always seems like it right on the top of the list. When he's talking about holy living, he says, but then there's this issue with immorality. I think there's good reason for that. It's because it's a hot issue. It was a hot issue for Paul. Here, the people at his time, it's a hot issue today. It's a very serious issue, one that needs to be dealt with if we want to walk righteously. So the instructions that Paul is giving us, they're very important. As one writer put it, it doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married or if you're young or if you're old. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The Bible sets the standard for sexuality for all people in all times, and it does not budge. That you abstain from sexual immorality, he says. By the way, in case you're not clear as to what Paul means here by immorality, it's the Greek word porneia. Porneia, does that sound familiar? It's the word that we get our English word pornography from. In the Greek, it literally means anything sexual that is not endorsed or blessed by God. And Paul says we're to abstain from it. Abstain from it. I'd like to say one more thing here before we move on. You might be thinking to yourself, I'm already messed up. I've already fallen into these things. There's no hope for me. It's too late. Well, for one thing, notice in our text here that Paul is not talking about past tense. He's saying that from this very moment moving forward, you are to abstain. And isn't it wonderful about God's grace? That God's grace forgives when we turn to Him and we repent. Moving forward, God always allows us to make 180 degree and go in the right direction at any time. So if you've had this a past issue, you can abstain, you can repent, you can turn, and God's grace will forgive you. If you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, perhaps you remember the immorality that was prevalent there in that city. I mean, if you can imagine the worst kinds of immorality, it was happening there as an everyday occurrence. It was absolutely horrific. And almost everybody was guilty. And yet Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Even though they had messed up their lives, even though they had done some of the worst things sexually, Paul says that because they've turned to Christ, they are now a chaste virgin. It's not too late. It's never too late to abstain. So in respect to our sexual purity, the first thing that Paul tells us about holy living, living sanctified, is in respect to ourself. Respect to ourself. Look at verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then he goes on, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Quite simply, what Paul is saying is learn how to control your body. Learn how to control your body. You say, sure, Mike, that's easy for you to say. It is easy to say. Let me remind you. God created your body. God created our bodies. You know, if I would have created my own body, I might have done things a little bit differently, but I can assure you I'd be in a pretty bad shape. God created my body. God created your body. God created us with hunger. He created us with thirst. He created us with fatigue. But God also gave us hormones for good reason. We can do some rather profound things with those hormones. You know, and society wants us to think that, you know, all of these things are just natural functions, and so just feel free to satisfy those natural functions in any way you want. Well, they're right about one thing. They are natural functions. They're functions that God has given us. But they can also be abused. God gave us hunger. What happens if you eat and eat and eat and satisfy that hunger issue? We know what can happen, right? Not good things. If you drink the wrong things, you can hurt yourself. If you don't sleep or get enough sleep or get too much sleep, that's not good for us either. Yeah, we're given some natural functions, but if those functions aren't controlled, there can be some bad results from that. Now, sleeping, I'm pretty confident you guys have a good handle on this whole sleeping thing. I don't ever see any of you falling asleep during my messages. I remember years ago, back when I was doing basically learning how to preach, I had to go preach out at a church in Maricopa, and there was this one gentleman sitting right, like, second row, we'll say third row, slept through the entire thing. And, of course, after service, he came up, "Pastor, don't feel offended. It had nothing to do with your sermon. I preach through our pastor's sermons, too." Some people just have a problem with sleeping, but we can control it. We can control it. They can be controlled. They can also be abused. But God also gave us hormones. He gave us hormones for satisfaction. But they're to be controlled within the boundaries of marriage. We're to control our bodies. You know, some translations interpret verse 4 that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess his own vessel. Control his own body. You see both different types of... I like the one about possessing your own vessel. It's really more of an accurate translation of the original Greek. It's more precise to what Paul's intent is here. A vessel, as you know, is something that you fill up. Something that contains something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, Paul tells us what our body, what our vessel is filled with. It's in the same context, talking about immorality. And listen to what Paul says. He says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Now listen to what he says next. "Do you not know that your body, your vessel, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Here's the truth, and this should get your attention. Our body is not our own anymore. We no longer possess our body if we're in Christ Jesus. It has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Purchased by a huge price. You're valuable. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that we can have victory over immorality. It no longer has to control us. By the Holy Spirit's power, we can control it. Self-control. Paul tells us that we're to control our body. And the way he says to do it in verse 5 is not to have lustful passions. He uses the illustration of a Gentile who does not know God and who's passionate about sin. As unbelievers, before we have Christ, that's our life. We're just passionate about sin. That's all we go after. In Christ, we're no longer in that bondage. And we now have the power to flee temptation. We have the Holy Spirit now to help us have control over that. We can avoid those passions. We can flee temptation. We're told in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Through salvation in Christ, we have been set free. Set free from the bondage of sin. And we have the power of God living in us. We can remain free. Just say no. Remember that big slogan? Just say no. Well, as believers in Christ, just say no to immorality. Just say no. Write this reference down. Meditate on it. This is really an important one. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, don't miss this, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. In Christ, by God's grace, you can say no. You can flee immorality. So in respect to our sexual purity, what Paul tells us about living sanctified is in respect to self. We're to control our bodies. But then next he says we should have respect for others. Respect for others. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Brother in this text is a generic term referring to one that's close to us in the Lord. It could be a brother, it could be a sister. It's intended to refer to anyone that's closely associated to you, such as even a friend or a neighbor. There's not really a lot that needs to be said here, except that what Paul wants us to know is that along with this immorality, there's always a victim. There's always a victim. Someone is eventually going to get hurt if you pursue and continue in immorality. The Bible tells us that immorality is stealing from someone else's property. It's destroying their rights. Someone will get hurt. The 10th commandment, Exodus 20:17, says that we're not to covet any of our neighbor's property, including his wife. That's immorality. Marriages and families are destroyed because of immorality. Deuteronomy 28:32, God warned Israel regarding their immorality. He says to them, your sons, your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. You know, even to this day, nearly half of all the children out there are living with single parents or adopted parents or in foster care because of broken families, many of which ended because of immorality. It destroys families. When a single person talks another person into a sexual relationship, they're committing sin. They're hurting God. When a single person or even a married person has an affair with a married person or someone else. They're betraying the love and the respect of their spouse. When a marriage is destroyed, children are affected emotionally. Years ago, I worked in a foster care facility that also did counseling for families and primarily to children that had come from these kinds of homes and these relationships. It was horrific to see the children that were hurt just because of immorality. A topic that's really hot right now is abortion. It's unbelievable, the stuff that we're seeing in the media. It just kills me to see it. But the harm that's being done to the innocent children. Diseases are spread because of immorality. Immorality hurts everyone, not only the person involved, but those that are associated. The list goes on and on. You know what I'm talking about. You see it. You maybe even experienced it. It's not a private matter anymore. Somebody will get hurt. We must always consider others before we step into immorality. We'll look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, whoever's not listening to this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That should be a wake-up call. In respect to our sexual purity, what he's now telling us is that you should have respect for God. Respect for God. You can etch this on a stone. If we reject the instructions from God regarding sexual purity, we are rejecting the very God who established it. There are three things that I would like us to remember regarding this last verse. The first thing is this. Anyone who has ever been in bondage to immorality will tell you that it is extremely difficult to get out of. But God already knows that. And God has already supplied us with the power and the means of escape. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. The power of God can get you through and out of anything, no matter how powerful it may be. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that with temptation, God will provide a way of escape. There is a way out. God has provided a way to get out of it. But to reject God's instructions is to reject God, the very God that has given us this wonderful gift. Folks, there is no excuse for Christians. There's no excuse for saying, I can't stop. I can't stop doing this very thing. They're only kidding themselves. And you know what? Bottom line, they're basically saying that God is incompetent. You can stop. It's important that we stop. In respect to God, we need to stop. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in us to have a life of purity. The second thing that I'd like to point out is that we should love others the way the Lord does. Love others, respect others the way the Lord does. We know that the Bible teaches that, but how does that really apply to this morning's message? Well, quite simply, if God is first priority in your life in all things, and others are second priority, that you're loving them even the way you love yourselves, Scripture teaches us, then don't miss this. Your hormones, your personal satisfactions will come way down the list. They will be under control if you're always thinking of God first and others second. That means that you'll respect and treat others as being pure and whole creations of God. when your body is screaming in conflict, when your hormones are going crazy and going in a direction contrary to God's word, God's will take priority if he's first. Husbands will treat their wives with dignity, with respect. Wives likely will treat their husbands with the same kind of dignity and respect. It will be a pure thing between them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, and this is speaking to men, husbands and wives, it says that our bodies don't belong to ourselves, but rather to our spouses. We need to be reminded of that. This is not my body anymore. It's owned by God, and it's my spouse's. In other words, your spouse's needs will always come first. The third thing that I'd like to make a note of this morning, and if you've missed everything else that I've said this morning, you won't want to miss this one. Keeping in mind that the believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have him living in us. So every time we act in immorality, we're doing it in the face of God. We're doing it in the face of God. If our motivation is to please God, verse 1, do you suppose that he's pleased when he has to sit there and watch immorality in our lives? Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You know, there's so much more that could be said about sexual purity. And we've just scratched the surface, and we could talk all day long about it. But I think we've gotten the message of what Paul's trying to say here. Sex is a precious gift from God. It's a creation from God. And it's to be kept pure. It's to be kept solely between a husband and a wife. Anything else is immorality. Anything else is sin, according to Scripture. Anything else does not please God. As we close this morning, I want you to consider these words from Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, in immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge in evil desires. Clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. Live your lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And when those temptations of immorality come, flee, run as fast as you can, and just allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to get through those moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even these difficult subjects that sometimes we come upon and are not always easy to talk about. But God, we're just thankful that you've given us instruction on everything, even on sexuality. It's important to you. You've created us that way. You've created us to have hormones, but to be used in a way that pleases you. And so I pray for each person here this morning that we take this seriously, and that, God, we would desire to live our lives in a way that does truly please you. In a way that you don't squirm and have to look away, but you're just happy, you're pleased to see what we're doing. God, with your power, with the power of the Holy Spirit, may we live this life of righteousness. Live the kind of life, walk the kind of life that Jesus would walk. So, Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the conviction, if that may have applied. We thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.